Amen. Thank you, choir. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will now give me power to deliver the Word of God. It's impossible for me to do this apart from you. I need you, Lord, to give to me clarity of mind and liberty in speech, and I pray for real clarity in delivering the message that you have spoken to me about, Lord, this week. And I pray, Father, I will be very faithful to your word, and I pray that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. I pray, Lord God, that we will not misinterpret, misunderstand, but we will readily receive what you have to say to us today from your word. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you have your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're in our series, Big Questions, Real Answers, and I am probably I was praying about this a lot last week. I'm probably going to push the pause button on this series. I've got about two more messages or so, maybe three, that I want to deal with in this series, but I think I'm going to wait a bit on those, and I'm going to jump into the series on spiritual warfare next week. That's my intent. I just really am amazed sometimes by my peers who are have their preaching plans all laid out nice and neat for the whole year, and that's wonderful. God has never let me do that. I try it, but it seems as though either I'm not hearing from him in the initial plans or something, but he seems to sort of give some redirection at times. But I want to talk about spiritual warfare for about 3 to 4 weeks before we move on into the Christmas season, where I plan to preach on the incarnation for a couple of weeks. And so before long, it's going to be Christmas. I know it's hard to believe when it's 475 degrees outside, but it is getting near, and it'll be here before you know it. So I'm answering the question today, how do we avoid quenching the Holy Spirit? How do we avoid dousing the flame of God's power in us and in the local church? How is it that we avoid stifling the power and abilities that the Lord gives us in the person of the Holy Spirit to live out life and to be godly, says the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, I'm going to talk about that today. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Sometimes you'll hear folks refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I hope it shows up today, or there's even been songs about that, send it on down, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Well, he's not an it, he's a he, he's a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God the Holy Spirit. And so he is the very one who comes to live within us at salvation. He's the one that Jesus referred to in John chapter 14 when he said that I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, and the preceding verses, he said that the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to dwell with you and in you. And so the Lord Jesus himself comes, and he dwells within every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's involved in the process of regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That is, he is involved in the rebirth process, our conversion. He is the one who seals us for the day of inheritance, says the Word of God. And so Paul said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have Christ, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, even though he comes to live within us, the Word of God does teach us that we're going to be filled with him numerous times. So that means that we do things to damper the Spirit's control and work in our lives. Now, let me just tell you something about God. He has set up things in his sovereignty where there is a certain way in which we are required to act as believers to benefit from the Spirit's power. When we choose to obey, we have Holy Spirit power that enables us to obey. Now, if I choose not to obey certain things, it hinders the Spirit's power and work in my life. So many times, the Spirit's level of work in our life is determined by our level of surrender. That is not to say that there are not times that God, in his overall sovereignty and his desire to do a certain work to fulfill his overall perfect plan, does not, through the Spirit's work or other means, accomplish something. He's going to do what he's going to do despite what we're doing at the time. And so always keep that aspect of God's sovereignty in mind also, but we see in the Word of God that many times the Spirit's work in us is determined by our level of surrender toward Him. The Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to live life and carry out the mission that we've been given. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so we're empowered to be witnesses for Christ right here at home, outside of our region, and all over the world, because the Spirit of God lives in us. He empowers us to be the witness that Christ has called us to be. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul wrote down, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" And that's a word to you today. If you're a saved person, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How is it that we glorify God in our body? It is through the power of the Spirit who is in us. We're His temple. And so it's obvious from the very text that I'm going to use today that we can very destructively hinder the Spirit's work in our lives and in our church. Now, here's what Paul wrote down, and it's a word for us today. So here's what Paul says. Here's what the Holy Spirit says to the church today. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." That's an imperative. It's a present tense command in the original language. Keep on having the attitude that you do not quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench here means to put out, like you would put out a fire. Now, we have these scent candles in our house. Any of y'all have those scent candles that you burn in your house? And we've got one right now, and it smells amazing. I'm just telling you, it smells like sugar cookies. And it makes your mouth water when you smell it. And so you light that thing. It's got three candles in there, you know, in that candle, that three wicks. You light it up, and it just begins to send that aroma throughout the entire house. That aroma will pervade the entire house, just make you feel better when you smell that sugar cookie smell. It just smells great. It's just a pleasant aroma that fills the whole house. But you blow those flames out, you damper those flames. Before long, that scent goes away. That pleasant scent that pervades the whole house begins to go away. And boy, I'm telling you, I got to thinking about that this past week, and that's exactly what happens sometimes in our lives and in the churches. What we do is we begin to dampen the Spirit's fire in our lives and in the whole congregation. And before long, the aroma of Christ no longer emanates from us. That there is now no power in our lives to accomplish what God desires to accomplish through us. I'll tell you this, I've preached in churches before that had a handful of people in those churches. And in those churches, those folks will gather every week, and they'll listen to a sermon, they'll sing a couple of songs, they'll take up a meager offering, and they'll leave that place the same as they came. There's not been a person baptized there, and who knows how long. They're not impacting their community at all in any way whatsoever. And that church, for all intents and purposes, is just absolutely dead. What happened? At some point back in their past, they were faced with major decisions, maybe even among the believers, is how they're going to live out their lives in full surrender to Jesus Christ, and they chose not to because they had other things on their mind. And so what they begin to do is grieve the Spirit. And as they continued to grieve the Spirit, they begin to dampen the Spirit's power in their lives. And as they did that as a whole, that they dampened the Spirit's power working through that corporate body of believers. And they are today absolutely dead. They no longer are a witness for Christ. They are no longer useful for the Master because they have quenched the Spirit of God. And unfortunately, we're finding more and more churches like that all over our country. There is a level of tremendous complacency among the people of God today. We are distracted. I'm talking to pastors literally all over the country, and they're seeing the same thing take place, a level of deep complacency within the people of God. No fervor, it seems, for the things of God. We're dampening the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit's power in our lives. We must not do that any longer. That's why we ought to be praying for revival. praying for a move of God to take place. We do not need to quench the Spirit. I really believe the people of God have become too distracted. We've got our own agendas now. We've got our own desires. We won't deny ourselves to follow Christ. It's all about following ourselves, our own agendas, and achieve the American dream, so to speak. We think that's going to give us that sense of fulfillment, but it will not, brothers and sisters. It will not fulfill us to any lasting level. Only the Lord will. Families will douse the Spirit of God in their own lives and in the work that He's doing in their families. Parents being disobedient even begin to quench the Spirit of God in their own children because of the bad decisions they make and the careless decisions they make when it comes to the things of God. And before long, when their children may have a greater fire in their lives than they have, what we end up seeing is even that flame that was in those kids at one time doused by disobedience. And when a church grows complacent, as so many are today, then what we can probably decide, what we can come to the conclusion of, is that we have quenched the Spirit. We have begun to dampen the Spirit's work in our lives and in the church. People do not grow when they've quenched the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 19, there's just a word that teaches us. I keep hearing a bump. You hear that? What is that? Do y'all know what that is? Is it me? I don't know what I'm doing. Is that bothering y'all? Or is it just bothering me? As long as it don't bother you, I'm all right. It was getting on my nerves. I don't know about y'all, but it was quenching my spirit over here. All right, y'all hang with me. I'll just do it then. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to try my best to. But listen, you quench the Spirit. What happens is you don't grow. It's by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, we are sanctified, says Romans 15, 16 and Romans 8, 15 through 19. We understand truth by the Spirit's guidance. He's the one who enlightens us and teaches us as we read the Word. A person who's dampened the Spirit in his or her life has trouble sometimes discerning and guiding and getting a word from the Lord. He brings joy and peace to us, and when that begins to leave us, we need to start asking ourselves a question. I'm probably not walking obediently to the Lord. That doesn't mean that we don't face circumstances sometimes that's very unpleasant, we don't like, but we can still choose to have joy in the midst of those unpleasant circumstances. There's no power in our lives to accomplish what God desires us to accomplish so often because we've quenched the Spirit. We've dampened the Spirit's power. I was in the mall last week, one of my favorite places to be. I'm lying. And I had to pick up this dress shirt. By the way, and so I'm in there, and all of a sudden the power goes out in the mall. Never had that happen before, and because I'm not in there very often, but it may happen every week. I don't know, but it went out, and I couldn't see where to go. So I'm in front of the shirt rack. I didn't want to start walking and walk into it and knock it over, and so I'm just having to sit there, try to get my bearings. And Savannah was with me, and she goes, "Don't leave, Dad." She grabbed a hold of my arm. You know, we can't see a thing. We're just stuck right where we are. Well, the registers were not working, so you couldn't buy anything. And a store, the main purpose of a store is to sell things. And when the power was out, they couldn't sell things because everything's all electronic. You had to have your electronic register there before you can even make a transaction. Even if you had cash, you can't even open up the register without that power at work. And I got to thinking about that this week, too. That sounds a lot like the church. When we begin to quench the Spirit, what happens? We begin to lose our power. And we're stuck where we are. And we get real complacent. And we can't fulfill the purpose that we've been given because the power has been dampened and cut off. So how do we avoid quenching the Spirit? Well, I think we can take a look at these verses around the main verse for today, and we can get an understanding of how we can avoid this. Now, I'm going to tell you what quenches the Spirit. Disobedience. It's disobedience. When we neglect our spiritual disciplines, when we just disobey the Word of God, then we begin to quench the Spirit of God. Now, in this context, we find verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, there are some New Testament scholars who believe the preceding verses, which would begin probably somewhere around verse 12, and then you'd go to verse 15, that'd be one point there. That's teaching really to love folks in the church. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in everything. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, some would say that those preceding verses is really attached to this command of verse 19, not to quench the Spirit. Other New Testament scholars say that it's actually verses 20 through 22 that's attached to verse 19's command. And it would be, don't despise prophecies, and make sure you test all things and hold fast to what's good, and then abstain from all forms of evil, every form of evil. But I would agree with John Stott, and there's no reason why that command can't link both what precedes and what follows this command. So let's read these verses, and I'm going to show you six ways in which we're to avoid quenching the Spirit. Now again, if I'm going to avoid quenching the Spirit, it just simply takes an obedient life, a submitted life, a Spirit-filled life, which is a submitted life. So here's what the Word of God teaches us. Beginning in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves, which I believe there is referring to the body of Christ, and for all, meaning even those outside the body of Christ. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The first thing he says here is, if we're going to avoid quenching the Spirit, here's one thing that makes up an obedient life, and that is to love people within the church and those outside the church. In verse 12 and 13, he actually tells them to honor their spiritual leaders. Do not attack those who labor in the church, who give the Word of God, who admonish the people of God. He goes on to say, esteem them very highly in love. So he says to them, love those who are called to be your spiritual leaders, and thank God that they will admonish and not compromise the truth of God. I think the Spirit of God gets quenched in certain congregations when there is a constant attack of the leadership within that local church. Now, there are times when spiritual leaders, and it happens a lot, it seems like today, where people abuse the authority they've been given in spiritual leadership roles. And there are steps to take. Paul talks about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he gives them some steps to take for those elders who are being disobedient to God, how to go about correcting them. To just be negative about those who are called to lead is a very detrimental thing to the body of Christ. I've seen it happen before, not here, thank the Lord. Not that I know of, it may have happened here, but I've seen it happen in places where folks will talk about how that, people will be going home and they're talking negative about their spiritual leaders in their local church, and their children hear this. You might as well curse your kids if that's what you're going to do, because you will taint their view of the people of God and the church of God when that takes place. My parents, when there was messes happening in the local church, never spoke of it to us. I never had an idea about those things till I was much older. They had enough wisdom to protect us from those things and control their tongue about those things and pray over those situations. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. There's to be a peace among the body of believers. Now, that does not mean we're going to agree on everything all the time, but we understand how to work through different convictions and bring compromise where we can. We don't compromise truth, and we don't compromise when we really believe a clear direction from the Lord's been given, but we give and take, and we're looking for the good for everybody. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Spirit-filled believers, Ephesians 5, 21, submit to one another. They're wanting not just their way, but God's way, and they're willing to look back and say, well, maybe my way's not God's way. I want to take a look at it a little bit closer. And they're willing to give each other the benefit of the doubt and encourage one another, because what happens so often, we see it over and over again, We quench the spirit by refusing to do that. And before long, you have major division in the body of Christ. And Satan laughs with glee because we've given right in to his attack, his trap. And so there is not to be that. And when those kind of things happen, sometimes the spirit is so quenched, before long the church dies. The Bible goes on to say we're to treat each other and take care of each other and be responsible and accountable to one another. The Word of God says here to warn those who are unruly. That word unruly means insubordinate. It was used of soldiers who did not do their job, who were derelict in their duties. And so those are to be warned. That word warned, one New Testament scholar says, is a way to say put sense into their head. So it's not some prideful, self-righteous attack against that person that's unruly. It's a loving warning to help that person get back on track and do what he or she is called to do. I will tell you, do you know there is new energy that we get when we are serving the Lord with obedience? It is amazing how that happens. But when there is disobedience, we'll begin to quench the spirit in us. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, to comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those who, when they reach difficulties in their service, they want to quit. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Things will get difficult, and someone will come to you. Maybe you're a ministry leader in the church, and a difficult situation happens in your ministry area, and then someone comes to you and says, I can't handle this. I'm quitting. So they just want to quit. The first time there's any type of resistance or hardship in that area of ministry. And what's being said here is, encourage them. No, don't give up. The Lord's going to give you power. He'll work through these things. Let's pray about these things. So we're encouraging the faint-hearted. And then he goes on to say that we are to uphold the weak. And that means those who are spiritually weak. They are struggling spiritually. Sometimes we get impatient with them. We think, man, you need to get it together. What's wrong with you? We're to be patient with them. And then we see here that we're to be patient not only with them, but with all, verse 14 says. Do you know that being patient with others is a way in which we love others? See, here's our idea of love. It's just saying we love folks. That's our idea. We just say we love them. We'll say, well, I love so-and-so, but. Now, listen, if we love them, that means we actually express that. We do that by being patient with them, long-suffering with them. Kind. The Bible says love is kind. So if I stick up my nose at them and I snoot around them and don't want to, can't stand to even look at them, I don't love them. That's not love. That's not biblical love. It's being patient with them. And it's showing that love. The Bible says people will know that we are His disciples by the fact we go to church. Wait a minute, that's not what it says, is it? What'd he say? If we love each other, John chapter 13. Well, of course, coming to church is part of it too. But it's our love that indicates that, Jesus said. Then look at verse 15. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So what this means is when someone wrongs us, we don't wrong them back. When someone offends us, we don't get offended by them. Now, it may be hurtful. We may not like it. But we don't respond by saying, I'm going to get them back. Now, that's the natural response, isn't it? Let's just be honest. We want to get them back sometimes. We may think, well, I'm not going to do it, but I sure am going to daydream about it. Here's what I'd do if I really... Now, that's funny because it's true, isn't it? And that's what we'll do. But here's the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that we're not to return evil for evil. Jesus even said, love your enemies. Paul said in Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so what we're to do is we're to love. Now, let me just tell you what happens so often. The enemy often tempts us to retaliate. And do you know that that what God will do sometimes is he will allow these tests in our lives, and then we can get stronger from them, actually. Someone will say something or do something, and then we just want to respond right back and attack. Now, that doesn't mean we can't go to them and sit down and talk things out, or even say, look, you know, I think I've been really, really hurt by this, and talk it out. But what we want to do sometimes is just respond right back and attack them back. You ever wonder why on Sunday morning sometimes it seems like it's the most difficult day to get to church? And you're getting disagreements at the house. If you're married, you start yan-yan, and the kids get on your nerves. It seems like worse on Sundays than they do any other time of the week. And then you get to church, and then even those among ministry areas will sometimes butt heads with each other and get snippy with one another and all that. You know what's happening here? The enemy will put us to the test. He'll tempt us. He wants us to get in such a state that we're grieving the Spirit of God. He wants that to keep growing and growing and growing till we quench the Spirit of God in the church. And we do not need to allow that to ever happen. Love destroys those tactics of the enemy, and the Holy Spirit's fires continue to burn in the hearts of people and in the congregation, and God works through that congregation because of the Spirit's power there. Second thing we're to do to avoid quenching the Spirit is always rejoice in the Lord. Now, we don't see the words "in the Lord" in verse 16, but we see that over in Philippians 4:4. In Philippians 4:4, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. So we're to rejoice. Now, I want to tell you something. When you're filled with the Spirit, do you know that one of the characteristics of that, the fruit of that, is you have joy in your life? But do you know that we're going to be faced with situations and we have to choose to rejoice? Now, we don't rejoice because of the situation. You know, we don't say, I've lost my job. Wow. Praise God. You don't do that. You know, you don't say, you know, my loved one has died, and I'm so thankful that they're dead. Sometimes that might happen. I don't know. But my granddaddy had a first cousin, and his wife's mind was getting a little bit bad, and he was getting real low too, and one day she looked at my grandmother and she said, "They ain't no telling how long he's going to live." I guess she's ready for him to go. I don't know. But, you know, here's the thing, though. We're faced with situations. And we can gripe and complain, or we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, certainly we can have conversations about things. And we can talk things through when there's something that comes up that kind of, you know, I'm not sure about this, let's talk this thing through. But what often happens is every little thing that comes into our lives, we begin to complain and gripe. When the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or disputing. Rejoice in the Lord. You know what I found? Oh, don't miss this. You know what I found? I have found when I get the mully grubs and want to complain about everything, I have lost sight of the treasure of redemption. Well, I've lost sight of it. Third thing is, to avoid this quenching of the Spirit, we must practice frequent prayer. Many of us know this verse. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That means constantly be in an attitude of prayer. Now, pause button for a second. Y'all with me? Y'all listen to this. These exhortations and imperatives can be applied individually, which we're to do, but also they have a corporate application. We can look at these things and say, this is what we ought to do when we gather. We ought to be rejoicing, praying. Even when I'm listening to preaching, I should be in a constant attitude of prayer. Oh God, help me understand what you want me to hear here. and help me to apply this, Lord. Bring this to my mind. Write it down and get back on track with your listening. Be thankful for how we've been blessed by the Lord. Not quenching the spirit, not despising prophecies, but listening to the word of God. That's what that's talking about there. Listening for the Lord to show us any disobedient area to confess. Individual application and also corporate application as we meet together. Remember, he's writing this to a church. He's writing this to a church, a group of believers, a congregation of believers. So we're to be involved in prayer. I want to tell you something. Do you know it's in those times of prayer that we often submit to the Spirit and the Spirit fills us fresh? I don't pray much. I'm going to quench the Spirit eventually. The reason there's not more fire burning for the Lord in the local churches of America, I believe, one of the major reasons is because of prayerlessness. I don't know of a revival or spiritual awakening in history was not preceded by prayer. Fervent prayer. The Bible even tells us the Holy Spirit helps us pray. He intercedes for us, and we don't know how. The Word of God teaches us in Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20 to pray in the Spirit, meaning we need the Spirit's power in prayer. But if I'm not doing it, then guess what happens? I begin to, over time, quench the Spirit. Prayer and revival fire in the hearts of God's people are inextricably linked. We avoid quenching the Spirit by constant prayer. Fourth thing is, we give thanks in everything. Now, I think I missed that. We meant to tell you that before the service there, Miss Jackie, and I got sidetracked. So, number five is not avoid all evil. That's number six. There's an invisible point right there in the middle. That's number five. And what that is have a continual attitude of thanksgiving, chapter 5, verse 18. Look in your Bibles. Here's what the Scripture says in the Word of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God for me and for you to be thankful in everything. Now, he didn't say for everything. It goes back to what I just talked about a moment ago with rejoicing. There are certain circumstances that we don't rejoice in. And we're not thankful for. And we're not really thankful that this bad thing took place in our life. But we give thanks in that, because what we know is God's going to use it for our good. That's what Romans 8:28 says. Another thing that greatly encourages me is one day all suffering and sorrow will be over. And the kingdom in which we enter will never end. And there will be no sorrow there. No suffering there, no problems there. We can give thanks in everything. We ought to be looking for these multiple blessings that we have in life that we often dismiss. Now, we move on to the next point. We are to receive the Word of God carefully. Verse 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies. Now, what does that mean? This was written before the entire canon of Scripture was complete. So what would happen in local churches is there'd be those with the gift of prophecy that would speak words of exhortation to the church. Because, again, the full canon of Scripture was not complete. Now we have everything we need right here. Now, there could still be a place for certain exercise of prophetic gifts. That's a whole different ballgame, but I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not what we see a lot of times in these churches all over America, where you go to a prophecy service and they sit there and tell you, you know, this job you ought to take, that one you ought not to, and you ought to marry this person and break up with that person and that kind of ridiculousness. That's not what's talked about right here. But listen, let's get back to what we're talking about today. You could translate this, don't despise the Word of God. When the Word of God's being delivered to us, we may be resistant to it because it conflicts with our life. But we don't need to despise it. We need to test it. That's what he goes on to say. Is this real? Is this really a proper interpretation of the Word of God? We test it, and there's a way you can test that. And if it is, hold fast to it. It's good. Obey that. Live it. If I despise prophecy, I will end up quenching the Spirit. But if I obey the truth of God, boy, the revival fire of the Spirit is burning bright in me. And then finally, the Word of God says, avoid all evil, verse 22, which means here to abstain from every sin. Just don't let sin reign in our lives. Romans 6:11 says, consider yourselves dead to sin. And so we put it to death. We don't allow it to linger in our lives. Now, let me remind you something. We're saved by the grace of God. Isn't that right? We're not saved by being able to keep a list of things. By faith, we call on Jesus, repentance, and surrender to Him as Lord, and we're saved. And once we're saved, Peter says we have all that we need for life and godliness. By His grace, He's given to us everything we need. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. And so, by His power and strength, we respond to Him in love because of how He saved us by grace, by obeying Him. And He gives us the power to obey. And as we do, He transforms our lives to become more like Jesus. So what I'm talking about here today are things that we apply by the Spirit's power. And they're joyful. And they bring fulfillment. And they help fulfill the purpose that we have as believers. And so we avoid every form of evil. To avoid quenching the Spirit, losing that power, that comfort, that strength in our life, we should walk with the Lord and obey Him. That prevents us from quenching the Spirit. Love people. Maybe someone you ought to forgive today. Always rejoice in the Lord. Don't listen. Put that to practice. It's easy to complain and gripe and be negative. We're called to rejoice. If we'll keep rejoicing and resisting the temptation to always complain and gripe, before long it will become a habit to rejoice. We are to be involved in frequent prayer, to be thankful, receive the Word of God carefully, and avoid all evil. Remember, obedience, living for the Lord, keeps the Spirit's fire burning within us. In September of 2006, Michael Mikey Mansour, a 25-year-old Navy SEAL attached to SEAL Team 3, was in Ramadi, Iraq, in an operation really supporting conventional forces as they were rooting Al-Qaeda out of that city. This group of SEALs were on top of a house, and they were watching over a certain area when they saw some enemy combatants, and the SEALs were able to take a couple of them out, and a couple escaped. And later on, a whole force of combatants came back and surrounded the SEALs, but they couldn't dislodge them. They kept them under fire for a while, and the SEALs fought them off. A group of combatants slipped up close to the building and took a grenade and tossed it up on top of the building, and it fell right by Mikey Mansour's feet. Now, right behind him was a stairwell, and he could have dove right into that stairwell and escaped the blast, but his teammates would have taken the brunt of the blast. And in a split second, Mikey Mansour fell on that grenade, and his body took the blast full force. He didn't die immediately. He was medevaced out, but he later died. He was awarded posthumously the Medal of Honor by President George W. Bush, who wept at the ceremony. and tried his best to comfort the parents. Andrew Paul was his platoon leader. And Andrew Paul says that, you know, I have the life that I have because of Mikey Mansour. He died in my place, he said. And he said, when I get up in the morning, I'm asking myself this question. Am I honoring Mikey's sacrifice by the way I live my life? Now, let me ask you this question. The Lord Jesus Christ died in our place so we could live. So every day, I need to be asking myself this question. How am I living in light of his sacrifice for me? It should motivate me to be surrendered to him every day. When that's the case, I won't be quenching the spirit. So where are we today? Maybe you'd say, man, I've been quenching the spirit. I just honestly have. I have been living my way and not the Lord's way. And I know I need to be more loving. I know I need to forgive. I know I need to stop having a negative attitude. I need to be involved in prayer and thankful and just a person that lives by the word, not allowing sin to linger in my life. Why don't we confess that to the Lord today and turn away from that and be filled with the Spirit today? And when our hearts surrender, the Holy Spirit fills us. And today there could be some in this room who have never been saved, and you have maybe just realized for the first time that every human being is dead in sin and unable to overcome that sin on our own. But Jesus came and lived and died and rose again in our place. That is, he atoned for our sins. But what we're called to do is to believe that and repent of our sins, which means walk away from them, and by faith call on Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And if that's what we do, he saves us. And maybe today that's exactly what some in this room need to do. God's dealing with you and you know it. We're going to stand to sing in a second here. The moment we do, would you come up here and tell me, I need Jesus today? The altar's open to come and pray. Maybe just committing things fresh to the Lord, turning away from quenching the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Maybe some need to join the church even today. However God's speaking, let's obey him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking today. Thank you for speaking to me this week, Lord. As I studied and wrestled through this text, I'm grateful, Lord God, for your sovereign work. And I ask you now that we would not hear only, but I pray we'd do what you've said to us through your word. Help us to know this is not the words of a preacher. This is the words of the living God. It's out of your book. And I pray we take this to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.